We are, we're in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's kind of winding down, and you'll see that. He basically, in this section, and what I'm going to do is really kind of summarize where we've been so far. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, just to simply kind of sum it up and put it in one sentence, what we've been saying is that control is an illusion, trust God. And so you see this sandcastle here. And our tendency sometimes is to use the gifts that God has given us to try to keep that sandcastle from blowing away, going into the sea, or having a three-year-old niece destroy it. And it wears us out. It's exhausting. We use money, we use power, we use sex, we use wisdom, and we can't keep it from disappearing. What Solomon is asking us to do and to consider is not to use these gifts, but to enjoy them. To sit on the beach, as it were, in your lounge chair, and enjoying these gifts. And seeing them as gifts from the hand of God. This is a refrain throughout this passage. And so, as we read this, it's a little bit of a longer section, but it goes well together, so I wanted to go ahead and read it all. There's a lot of things that could be said here. I'm really just going to focus on a couple. And hopefully, as we all leave this morning, we can kind of look back where Solomon has been. And then in the next several weeks, we'll finish up chapters 10, 11, and 12. So we're almost done, this has been great. So thank you for coming and hearing. I hope Solomon has been both challenging and encouraging to you. All right, so we're going to start at the end of chapter 8 and read through verse 12 of chapter 9. Again, it's a little bit longer of a section, and so you can either follow along or you can just sit and listen. Starting at verse 16. Solomon writes this, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate. Man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. But dead lions don't say anything. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vaporous life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would show yourself to us, that you would free us to live with joy and to trust you in all the events of our lives and those outside of us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In my reading this week, I came across a book by a guy named Mark Sayers, who's an Australian, super bright dude. He writes a book called Being a Non-Anxious Presence. And he uses this illustration with tennis, of all things. He says the world that we would like to live in is the world where there's one tennis player against another tennis player. And it's predictable, right? Someone's going to win. You got a 50-50 shot of predicting who's going to win. And so they play their game, and we sit there and we watch. And it's a great time. That's the world we would like to live in. But the world that we actually live in is a world where there's about 250 tennis players with about 300 balls. Try to predict that. Try to predict who's going to win. Try to keep up with the score. Try to keep up with if this ball's in or if that ball is out. There's something that happens in my body even as I think about that. Like trying to control that. Trying to predict it. Trying to make it work. What Solomon has been saying again and again, he's going to say it again here, what I've been saying every week, is that we do not live in a linear world. We live in an incredibly complex world. We try to figure it out, Solomon says in these first couple of verses. Three times, you probably heard it. After he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom, right? I mean, Solomon has said, and will continue to say, that wisdom is good, but that it has its limits. And in verse 17, he says, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Remember, under the sun, there's two perspectives in Ecclesiastes. Under the sun is our perspective. What we see, what we notice, what we feel. And then under heaven is from God's perspective. We are limited. We can't know everything. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Three times. Did you notice that? Three times in one verse, Solomon says, you can't figure it out. And then he goes on and he says, you know what you can figure out? You know what you can be certain of? Death. Amen. Let's go home. Death. He says it in verse 2 of chapter 12. He says, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked. And then he goes on to say, to the good, to the evil, to the clean, the unclean, those who sacrifice, those who don't, the good one, the sinner, one who keeps an oath, one who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. You know, the Western culture, we don't do death well. We don't do suffering well. We try to keep it at bay as best we can. We try to make ourselves look like we're not dying. And look, I promise you, I'm not trying to be morbid. And I also recognize that that I'm 50, which some of you have been kind enough to say, like, you've kind of plateaued, my man. Like, you're just, you know, kind of downhill. Like, every breath we take is one breath closer to death. God bless you and keep you. And there's nothing we can do about it. Even if we die of old age, right? Like even if we say it's natural causes. My grandmother lived to be 101, and there were people that were still weeping at her funeral because it wasn't the way it's supposed to be. And yet there's nothing we can do to stop it. We've even as a nation, I mean in Minneapolis, like we experienced it this week, right? Like this awful shooting at a Catholic school where two children were killed. And then the shooter shot herself. And then there is a guy in our presbytery who I don't think he's any older than I am. He just passed away of leukemia. And you can't stop it. You can't control it. This is the evil that is done under the sun. Solomon basically repeats himself at the end of the passage, where he says, for man does not know his time, right? So at the beginning of this passage, we got God, man cannot figure it out. And then his book ended with, for man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I mean, this is just the imagery that Solomon is using. Imagine being a fish just swimming along, and the next thing you know, you're in a net. You're a bird, you're flying along, and next thing you know, you're caught in a snare. And you're asking yourself, how did this happen? Where did this come from? And you don't know. All right. This is what Solomon has been saying all the way through Ecclesiastes. He does it in this way that, like, we can't ignore it, right? Like, we want to ignore death. We want to ignore our lack of control, that it is an illusion. We don't want to live that way. And Solomon knows that, right? Like he's not just leaving us out there with this idea of like, okay, you can't control anything. Good luck with that. No, he doesn't leave us there. But this is why there's also a refrain throughout Ecclesiastes as well. And maybe you notice this where it starts in verse 7, right? So Solomon has just said, when you die, you don't know anything. You're probably forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And so the temptation then is, well, if I'm going to die anyway, what's the point? What do we do? And again, this is something that Solomon says again and again throughout Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he says, verse 7. Go. Eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All right. What Solomon is doing here is he's saying, in the midst of the uncontrollability, in the midst of death is coming and you can't stop it, he's saying, don't live with cynicism. Don't live without hope. But go. Did you see these commands? Go. Eat. Drink. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. enjoy life, love your wife. Seven things. Now, we could there's all sorts of things that we could add to this. Let me just read a little bit from another book called, it's a great book. It's called Death by Living. Life is meant to be spent. All right? So I want you to listen to this because I know that not all of you are married, so that doesn't apply to you. I know that some of you maybe struggle with alcohol, so maybe that doesn't apply to you. All right? So put those things aside, but listen to what this guy says. Ride a bike. Visit a national park. Go to the theater. Learn to make music. Visit the sick. Care for the dying. Cook a meal. Feed the hungry. Watch a film. Listen to a book. Laugh with some friends until you cry. Play football. Run a marathon. No thanks. Snorkel in the ocean. Listen to Mozart. Call your parents. Write a letter. Play with your kids. Spend your money. I actually don't have a problem with that one. Learn a language. Plant a church. Been there, done that. Start a school. Speak about Christ, right? Like, just go tell people about Jesus in the way that you do it. Travel to somewhere you've never been. Adopt a child. Give away your fortune and then some. Shape someone else's life by laying down your own. This is why I keep coming back again and again that when sometimes it's translated, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, or vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. I just keep thinking that's why I use the word vapor, because it's not, life is not meaningless. God has given us these good gifts to enjoy in the midst of the chaos. He hasn't left us to ourselves, in other words. He gives us these things. Listen to what the psalmist says. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. These are the gifts of God. To enjoy, not to use, not to abuse. Like, I think I just need to say it, just because I'm your pastor. I know, probably in a room this size, that some of you might struggle with alcohol, right? And there's two sides of this. There's the one side that abuses it, and that does not bring joy. You know that. And then there's the other side that's kind of the pious side, right? Like, alcohol's bad, don't drink alcohol. And I think what the gospel calls us to is to redeem both those sides. That we're actually free to enjoy. Now, if you can't drink, you can't drink. That's wisdom. That's discernment. And sometimes we need help in it, and that's okay to ask for help. The goal here is not to numb life, right? Not to ignore the hard things of it. The goal is to enjoy the gifts that God has given us in the midst of it. So bread, wine. Let your garments always be white. You may or may not know this, but typically, you know, the times that people wear like sackcloth and ashes is in the midst of grief or suffering. But the word picture that Solomon is saying here, like, let your garments be white. Like in other words, Wear your overalls to church. I've been afraid to actually wear, like, I've been covering them up but these are my favorite clothes because they're so comfortable. Let not oil be lacking on your head. All right, So this is foreign to us, but imagine, and I have to imagine harder than most of you, but imagine that being under a hot shower and just shampooing and just massaging your head. I got my beard trimmed the other day, and it was the deluxe beard care or whatever. And the dude literally put me in a bowl where my beard was hanging down, and he was hot water and shampoo all getting up in there. And it was so relaxing. It was so comfortable. And then enjoy life with the wife whom you love. These are the good things that God has called us to do. But why are they so hard? I wonder if they're difficult to do because what the end of verse 7 says is so difficult for us to believe. Did you notice what it says? Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has what? God has already approved what you do. This is one of my most favorite passages in the Bible. God has already approved what you do. The word approve there is accept, to be delighted in, to enjoy, to find favor with. Augustine puts it this way: love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. In other words, what Solomon is not saying, just go out and do whatever you want. Because that is not what brings joy. But to do these things, the eat, the drink, the love your wife, let your garments be white, put oil on your head, riding a bike, visiting a national park, all those things. Those are things that we can do because God has already approved of it. Let me show you an image. Can you bring up the first image for me, Charlotte? All right. I don't know if you can see that this well, but it says achievement, acceptance, significance, sustenance, all right? See how the arrow is going? Our tendency is to start with achievement. And when we do the right things, our children turn out the right way, when we have the right job, then we're significant. But then we have to keep that up, right? We got to sustain that somehow. And then if we do all those things, then we feel like we're accepted. How many of you are living out of this right now? That to believe that God has already approved what you do because you're His, can we believe that? Instead of exhausting ourselves living in this. Now, can you put the next slide up for me, Charlotte? Notice in this slide, it starts with acceptance. It starts with acceptance. We do what we need to do to sustain that prayer, being together. Then we find our significance in Jesus, who He's called us to be. And then we're free to achieve what He's called us to achieve. Now, what I want you to see in this, these particular things, that these are not just random things that's in the Bible. All these things are something that Jesus has already done. One writer says this. He says, Jesus eats and drinks His way through the Gospels. I mean, think about it. Almost every time Jesus is either going over to someone's house to eat and drink. He's inviting someone to His house to eat and drink. With Zacchaeus, He invites Himself over to Zacchaeus' house to eat and drink. The Pharisees called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. We are approved because we are joining Jesus in the things that He has already done on our behalf, for us. Jesus, Jesus does not show us how to become a God or how to become perfect. He shows us how to be human. And part of that humanity, part of what it means to be human, is to know that we can't control things. And to be joyful in the midst of it. And you cannot do that by yourself. This picture here, and I'll end with this. I think this is so important. This enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Now, you guys know this. I've said it a few times. My son is getting married a week from yesterday. And this is actually the passage I'm going to use in the homily. Not everything that I've said, but this part here. So, you know, wedding stuff has been on my mind. But I want you to think about, like, that is the image that the New Testament gives us of Jesus, that the church is his bride. That he loves her. He enjoys her. And that is all of us. He does these things. He eats, he drinks, he makes our garments white. Remember, there's this picture of this in Revelation? It's the picture of righteousness, of perfection, of holiness. He has made our garments white. And then this picture of marriage. I mean, the whole Bible is a, I think I've said this before, but the whole Bible is just a love story. It's boy makes girl, right? Boy loves girl. Girl leaves boy. Boy does everything he can do to get girl back. He comes after us. He pursues us. And he's approved of what you do. Because you're his. As I think about wedding next week, as I think about this picture of Christ and his bride, you can't help but think of maybe in Revelation where it says this, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Listen to this. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to think about Christianity as just, okay, that'll happen one day when we get to heaven, right? Like, but what about now? Well, this is the now, the joy, the anticipation. It's what I felt on my wedding day. I don't remember hardly anything from my wedding day. When we still lived in the South, or whenever we would visit Rock Hill, where Stephanie's from, you know, we'd run into people, and Stephanie would say, "Hey, don't you remember such and such? They were at our wedding." I'm like, "No, I don't remember anybody." But here's what I do remember, probably the one thing I remember: when the doors opened, and my wife started walking down the aisle toward me. And did you notice in this passage, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, adorned? Those are passive. Those are things that are done to the bride. Those are things that are done to you. And what I realized later is that there were a whole host of people doing things for Stephanie. They helped her with her dress. They helped her with her makeup. They helped her with her hair. And all I did is I stood there waiting on her to come stand beside me. That is the picture of the church. Everything's been done. You've been prepared. You've been adorned. You've been made the bride of Christ. And if that's true, and it is, then you can rest in the fact that God has already approved what you do. Because he's done it all for you. Rest in that today, City Press. Rest in your belovedness. Rest in the fact that God delights in you. That he's already approved of what you do. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we do ask that you would help us to rest in these things. Help us to enjoy life, Lord, even in the midst of the craziness and the chaos and the uncontrollability of it. Lord, please, even in the midst of those things, give us the grace to enjoy your good gifts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.